أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with yet another night to gather, to mourn, and also to learn. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, what we'll be discussing today will be the following. We want to learn how to get our emotions in line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we get our emotions to be such we feel as Allah wants us to feel? If we can do this, and I'll explain inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, I'll try and explain what the point is. If we're able to do this, brothers and sisters, we can learn how to punch above our weight. We'll learn how to punch above our weight. So, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we want to go over these concepts, these principles, inshallah, and then after that, come with some practical solutions. So the first thing, brothers and sisters, is to remind ourselves of what we've learned. What we learned was this. The Anbiya, alayhimus salam, they came to liberate mankind. They taught us the concept of tawheed. True tawheed, brothers and sisters, true tawheed, when it's understood and practiced, will liberate the globe. Will liberate the globe. Now, what we had to do was this. We said that, unfortunately, sometimes Muslims have a distorted understanding of religion. A distorted understanding even of the concept of tawheed. Some people consider themselves to be muwahideen, and some of the fundamental tenets of being a muwahid are not being practiced. Some of the most important parts of being a muwahid are not being practiced. We covered one of them yesterday, which was the idea that we are all Allah's servants. We are all Allah's slaves. No one has the right to rule over anyone except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission. We also learn that obedience to someone in disobedience of Allah, accepting the wilaya of the taghut, is actually a type of shirk. We learned this. We were talking yesterday, for those of you who weren't here, we were talking about big picture Islam, understanding where we're going, how we're moving towards Imam Mahdi, and also how it connects with our personal lives. What we want to be very careful about, and I say this for all of us who, inshallah, all of us have this role of going over and sharing a bit of the message of Islam with the world. We have a responsibility to get the message of the Ahlul Bayt out to the world. We want to make sure the message of Islam that you and I share isn't a distorted one. Sometimes people can share what seems to be Islam. Seems to be right, but it's very distorted. Let's say that I'm a Muslim, a mu'min, a believer in God, and I've never understood the idea that being a muwahid, believing in one God, means I can't recognize the authority of any taghut other, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody else has the right. Of course, if Allah gives that person permission, then absolutely, but without that. So let's say I'm a muwahid and I haven't understood that. Religion can distract people, brothers and sisters. It's what we call crazy Islam. Sometimes somebody will tell you something. It makes sense, it seems right, but when you look at it, when you examine it, you're like, there's no way this is correct. I remember hearing a story. It's not a true story. Don't say it. The Sheikh's lying on Muharram. No. No. There was a guy, and he was the head psychiatrist at a mental institution. And his job was to talk to the patients and see if they were really to be rehabilitated. Can they be entered into society or not? They brought up one person. They said, this person is ready to go back into society. You need to interview him and find out if he's ready. So the doctor said, fine. He looked at the charts. He came over. He invited him in. He said, so I'd like to hear a little bit about you. What are your plans for after you leave the mental institution? The guy said, well, the first option I might do is this. I had a degree in mechanical engineering before. That's a good field. There's money in that. I might go back to my degree, go back to my old job. I said, mashallah, excellent. He said, what else might you do? He said, you know, I'm thinking about writing a book about my experiences in the mental institution. Maybe people would like to know, they'd like to hear what happens in a mental institution. Maybe that might be interesting. I have an interest in writing. I've been taking some courses. I'm, inshallah, maybe that's something that I would consider. He said, that is impressive. Inshallah. He said, what else are you considering? He said, I've also thought about this. I'm thinking about going back to school and pursuing a degree in art, kind of following my own dreams. So he was like, mashallah, that is wonderful. He said, yeah, it's absolutely great. And you know what the best thing about all of those things is? Once I make a little money, I can go back in my spare time to being a teapot. So sometimes it sounds logical. Where are you going with it? That's the conclusion. So Islam's not supposed to be like that. True Islam is going to lead us in the direction of the Imam. True Islam is true Tawheed. And we want to make sure that we're doing this. Now, we're going to talk about a blessing that Allah has granted us. How important is the blessing of recognizing that wilayah is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How big of a blessing is it to say that my wali is Ali ibn Abi Talib? To understand that rulership must come divinely down to the prophet, the imams, their representatives. How does that happen? How big of a blessing is this? I'd like to give you a story about Bani Israel, a verse of Quran. And brothers and sisters, some of you can understand Arabic. Some of you, when I translate it, you'll be able to see what God's saying over here. How big of a blessing is it to recognize I am freed from the wilaya of the taghut? My mind has been freed. I only recognize one authority. That's the authority of God. I accept the wilaya of his wali. How important is that? The verse of Quran is Surah 5. And verse number 20. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Musa is addressing his people. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. Musa talked to his people. يَا قَوْمِ. O my people. أُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember Allah's blessings on you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَا. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. He says, إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَا. Allah created prophets, أَنْبِيَا, from among you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَا. فِيكُمْ, among you, أَنْبِيَا. Now listen to the Arabic part. Okay, pay close attention. وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكَ. And God made you kings. وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكَ. He made أَنْبِيَا amongst you. All of you aren't أَنْبِيَا. But he made all of you kings. What does that mean? After they were delivered from the wilaya of Fir'aun, when Musa is addressing his people, he tells them, you've been delivered from the wilaya of Fir'aun. You're now under the wilaya of God. You're following one of the Anbiya. This makes you a king. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, we learned a very important point from the verse. Let's not forget that point. When you're freed, when a group of people is freed from the wilaya of the taghut of the time, like Musa's people, from the wilaya of Fir'aun, then that means you're actually a king. What does it mean in the Quran when you've been declared a king? This is all of us, brothers and sisters. What does it mean? Allama Tabatabai, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says this is what it means to be a king. He says, when you're freed from the wilaya of the taghut, you're the master of your own destiny. You now are determining the future. Instead of being the Fir'aun determining it, once you've freed yourself from the yoke of slavery to that tyrant, now you're determining your own destiny, and you are indeed a king. Now, what happens with that freedom, brothers and sisters? Our responsibility now. Our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is that we have to create a world. God's kingdom on earth.
where everyone's free. We have to do our responsibility to bring Imam Mahdi back to liberate the globe. To liberate the globe. Now there's a challenge though, there's a caveat. What makes this mission difficult? The thing that's so difficult about this mission, and it's just a challenge, brothers and sisters, it's nothing to be afraid of. Mankind, your neighbors, the people around the world, they have to want to be free. Islam is not going to impose itself on them. They have to want to be liberated. How do you and I make them want to be free? Brothers and sisters, in a nutshell, before the Imam arrives, you have to let the world know what it means when the Imam comes. When you say your Imam is rahmatan lil alameen, what does that mean for everybody else? That's a message that you and I have to carry to the masses of the world. What is it that we're offering? What is it Imam's going to deliver? So that's our responsibility, to go over and carry it. And it's not something we should be afraid of. It's something we're definitely capable of. But in order to do this big mission, we have to learn to punch above our weight. We have to learn to punch above our weight. There's a secret that you learn from the Holy Quran. The secret that you learn from the Holy Quran is this. If the believing masses, the mu'mineen, the believing masses do their responsibility and they're with the wali of the time, they're invincible. If the believing masses, though, Islam is not a religion. I'm going to give you a story later where you'll see this in evidence from the stories of the Quran. It's not enough to have an infallible leader like the 12th Imam. That's not enough. The masses, you and I, our emotions, and I'm going to mention what I mean by our emotions also, in addition to our obedience, in addition to our ma'rifah, our emotions also need to be in line with what God wants. What God wants. If your emotions, I haven't talked about what it is. If your emotions are in line with what God wants, and you'll do your responsibility, you can witness miracles in your personal life, in your social life. You can also witness these miracles globally. You're capable of more than other people. Let me give you another secret. This is now a hadith. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was talking to Ali. He gave him a secret, a reason why brothers and sisters who have the wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib, why none of you should ever be mediocre. None of you should ever be mediocre. This is what our Prophet told him. He said, Allah gave wahi to the dunya. And Allah told the dunya this, serve the one who serves me. Allah told the dunya, serve the one who serves me. Brothers and sisters, if you apply yourselves, if you have manifested that wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib in your personal life, in your connection with God, you're in line with your imam, you're following his representative, you can do things other people aren't capable of. I want to give you some examples. I don't want, brothers and sisters, though, that you only listen to the example I give you and that you say, oh, that's about Muslims who live overseas. Then the point will be lost. You and I will be glorifying somebody who lived overseas. What I want to do is I want to say that you also have the wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You also have the ability to turn on that energy. You can also do things. It might be in your personal life. It might be in your business life. There's so many things you're capable of doing. But first, I have to believe Allah's promise. I have to believe I'm capable. I can punch above my weight. I can do things that other people can't do. I want to give you one example. One example. Remember the 33-day war? In the 33-day war, military analysts have this rule. They said when an invading army goes into a territory, the resistance can fight if the numbers are 3-1. You know what the resistance did during the 33-day war? They fought 10-1. 10-1. Militarily, that's impossible. You can't do it. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I were also capable of these things. We're also, let's not run away from our ayat of the Quran. I'll give you another example. Ayat of Quran, you probably all read this verse. The Quran explains to the believers when they're doing their responsibility, when they're defending Islam, it says initially your responsibility was to resist 1 to 10. Then Allah saw there was weakness. Allah said only if you're 2 to 1. That's your responsibility. As a believer, you're expected to be, you're equal to two people even with weakness. But you can elevate yourselves, right? You can elevate yourselves. Your ability, brothers and sisters, it's called believing in the ability of God to do great things through me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do great things through you. I want to give you the stories though, because what happens is there were muwahideen before you, right? I told you have a big task. Your task is to liberate the globe, to bring the world to the promised land. There were muwahideen though before you. There were believers before you who also had similar circumstances. They had a wali. I'm going to give you a Quranic story. They had divine instructions. They were supposed to enter the promised land, but they didn't believe God's promises. They shrank away from opportunity. They thought they were too little, too small, too weak to do this responsibility. Their emotions were not in line with what God wanted them to think, and these people failed. The story, brothers and sisters, in Surah Ma'idah. What happens is, after Musa delivered his people from Pharaoh, later on in their story, they were given instructions to go to the promised land. They were told to go to the promised land. Now, what Musa told them, he says that you have to go into the promised land. So it's a direct order from your wali. This is your salvation. Do what your responsibility is. Now, what happened was, the people, unfortunately, it had been written for them, by the way, right? They were the people. They could have been the people who liberated the promised land. It's written, it says, "Allati kataballahu lakum." God wrote this for you. The people didn't believe the promises. They didn't think they were capable. They never entered the promised land. Their children did. That generation of weak Muslims, scared Muslims, that generation didn't enter the promised land. They wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation died off. Then there was a new generation who believed, and they entered the promised land. So things changed. Things changed. Now, what happens is we're talking about our emotions being in line with God. Our emotions, brothers and sisters, are supposed to be in line with God. We're not only supposed to obey God with our limbs, not only supposed to not accept the wilayah of the Taghut. Our hearts and our emotions are supposed to feel how God wants us to feel. Think how God wants us to think. Back to the story. In the story, Bani Israel is told to enter the promised land. When they're told to enter the promised land, the people tell Musa this. They said, now, brothers and sisters, it's interesting. Your emotions can affect your decision making. There could be two sets of people. Both of them have identical information. One of them is in line with what God wants to teach. The other person's not in line with what God wants to teach. They see the exact same statistics, data, and they make two different decisions. Musa said, enter the promised land. When Musa said to enter the promised land, the people told Musa this, "Inna fiha qawman jabbarin." There's a tyrannical group of people over there. They're too big for us. They're too tough for us. We will never enter it as long as they're in it. There were two believers, Allah mentions in the Quran, who feared God. The same way that a mu'min is supposed to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people also feared God. What was the difference between those people whose emotions were in line with God and the other people? They're both seeing the same data. They said there was a group of people who were jabbarin. We can't do it. We're not capable. We're weak. We'll sit here. Not until they go. The other group of people said this. These people who feared God. They said, udkhulu alayhim al-bab. They gave them a strategy. They said, enter from this particular door. It says, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. If you enter from this door, you follow the instructions of your leader, for sure you're going to be victorious. Then they added this one line, فَتَوَكَّلُوا. Rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Believe in Allah. Trust in Allah. Know that if you do your responsibility, if you follow your directions, with God's help, you can do the impossible. Know this. The people refused. You know what they told Musa? The people told Musa this. They said that you and Allah go fight. We're sitting right here. You and Allah go get rid of the people. We're sitting here. What happened to those people? God's fate that had been written for them. God wanted to give them his best. They could have experienced joy. They could have been the liberators. Those people didn't believe in themselves, couldn't punch above their weight. Those people turned back. And for 40 years, you know what's mentioned in the hadith? It says that actually the distance they went was so short, but God kept them confused. They stayed there moving back and forth, spinning their wheels, doing nothing. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. How many people do you know who never live up to their talent? They don't believe in themselves. Allah's given them talent. You're capable of so many things. No, I'm a little guy. I can never do it. I talk myself out of it. Allah presents opportunity. This is your duty. Bismillah. I talk myself out of it. I keep telling myself. And sometimes there's other people like the Qawm of Musa who keep telling you, no, you're not capable. You're weak. Be afraid. Don't try. Don't make effort. Instead of breathing hope into you, instead of telling you like these people said, they said, no, trust in Allah. You're victorious. So the believers, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be telling this to one another. You're capable. Stand. Resist. Live. Survive. You'll be able. You'll prosper. We're supposed to tell each other this. But sometimes people won't do that. So our emotions, sometimes they take over us. So what we need to do is this. We're going to be talking about fear, actually, brothers and sisters. Fear. We're going to learn from the verses of the Quran that we're only supposed to be afraid of Allah if we're muwahideen. Now think about it. I'm going to share a verse with you. How many people do you know, including myself, when there's certain times when I face fears? I have a certain responsibility, a certain job, a certain thing I'm supposed to say. A certain position I'm supposed to take. But what do? I get scared. I know what the truth is. I get scared. Sometimes it's my job. I know this is haram to do. But I tell myself, no. How can I pay for my house? How can I pay for my... I talk myself out of it. Instead of believing Allah's going to take care of me, I talk myself out of it. Sometimes my responsibility is to tell someone else who's doing the wrong thing, brother, sister, Allah doesn't like that. It's my duty to speak up. I'm afraid of not being popular. Fear. How many people do you know who fear has stopped them from being able to excel? They could do so many wonderful things with their lives, but they don't. Doubt. So for us, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When you and I have recognized the truth, I'm going to give a bad example, brothers and sisters. A bad example, okay? But listen to the point. When you and I have recognized the truth, when we know what the truth is, what Islam is, what God said, you and I are not supposed to listen to the whispers of others. There's other people who would make us be afraid. Other people would make us run away from our own destiny. We're not supposed to listen to those whispers. We're not supposed to pay attention to them at all. I'll give you an example, but it's a bad example. Okay? You younger guys don't pay attention to the example, inshallah. There was a guy who was sitting on a park bench. He noticed there was a 5-year-old sitting next to him. And this 5-year-old was eating candy bars. And the other person is watching him eat candy bars. He opens one candy bar, he eats it. 2, 3, 4, 5 candy bars. The older gentleman turns to him and he says, you know, that's not good for you to eat candy bars. That's not good for you to eat candy bars. If you keep eating this many candy bars, you're going to get acne, your teeth are going to rot, you're going to have to go to the dentist. The little boy turned back to the old man. He said, my grandfather lived to be 105 years old. He said, mashallah, and he did that while he was eating candy bars? He said, no, he used to mind his own business. Sometimes when somebody's trying to make you doubt in Allah, doubt in your abilities, doubt in, right? That person, they need to mind their own business. I'm doing what God said, right? God doesn't want me to be afraid of anyone other than Him. What's the verse of Quran? It says this, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't fear them, but fear me if you are believers. God does not want to see us afraid of anyone, only Him. If we are afraid, brothers and sisters, sometimes even though we know what the truth is, we humiliate ourselves. There are brothers and sisters who know what their rights are here in Britain. They're afraid to exercise their rights. There are Muslims in many Western countries who've been so institutionalized, they can't stand for regular duties, regular. I'll give you an example. So this is not, meaning I want you us to see this applies. When you're in the West, you have the right to disagree with your government's foreign policies. Nobody can force you to agree with the government. You can protest, you can say, I disagree. Another one, you don't have to, as a Muslim, apologize every time some terrorist gets up and does an action. They've institutionalized so many Muslims. These Muslims feel a duty to go to the rest of the world and apologize on behalf of all of Islam. When these terrorists, they're not even Muslims. But I've been institutionalized. I'm weak. I'll give you an example. Some Muslim, Daesh, goes over and does something that's really terrible, really stupid, really wrong. Instead of the Muslim being smart and saying, well, who created Daesh? Who are the allies of Daesh? Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Turkey, right? These are people who are actually assisting Daesh. Who are their allies? Why doesn't Daesh attack Israel? Instead of the Muslim saying that, you know what the Muslim will do? There's been a terrorist attack on behalf of all Muslims. I just sincerely apologize. I condemn the violence. Now I'll give you another, I'll flip it around. And please don't take it the wrong way, brothers and sisters. In America, most of the people who do these mass shootings are people who are coming from Christian backgrounds and white Caucasian males. Mass shootings. Sometimes when these events happen, has it ever happened to you that, for instance, someone who's a white Caucasian male who's Christian comes over and says that, you know what, on behalf of all white males, wherever they are in the world, I just want to apologize to you that how dare this happen? What about Jews, right? In Israel, because all Jews aren't Zionists, right? In Israel, they're doing so much oppression to the Palestinians. Do our Jewish neighbors and friends, do they come over to us and say, on behalf of all of the Jews in the world, it's my job to come over to you and personally apologize? They're like, that has nothing to do with me. Why should I apologize? They haven't been institutionalized. Some Muslims are scared of their own shadows. Are scared to take their own rights that Allah's given them that they have in these countries. God expects so much more from us. He says, don't fear anyone, only fear me. If that fear, that emotion, can't be in line with God, sometimes we humiliate ourselves. A true story. There was a man in the time of the first Imam. This individual, his name was Abdullah. He was the son of the second Khalifa, Abdullah. When Amir al-Mu'mineen went for the bay'ah, he saw that everybody, there were a few people, maybe 10 people, who didn't make bay'ah to Ali, a few individuals who didn't make bay'ah to Ali, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do ihtiyat. I won't make bay'ah to Ali. Ali saw that he was like that. He said, okay, that's okay, you go. This individual continued to live amongst the Muslims. He saw what happened after Ali. He saw Muawiyah. He knew how bad Muawiyah was. After that, he experienced the rule of Yazid. He clearly knew that Yazid was a bad guy. But you didn't see him opposing Yazid, speaking out against Yazid, saying something against Yazid. You know when you finally see him say something? Hajjaj became the ruler. Hajjaj was a bloodthirsty ruler who came on behalf of the Umayyads. His job was to put down the rebellion of Abdullah bin Zubayr. You know what he did? Abdullah bin Zubayr was camped out in Mecca. They were hiding over in that area. They used catapults on the Kaaba. They killed Abdullah, but they put him down with the utmost prejudice. They destroyed those individuals, and now Hajjaj is sitting and he's waiting to write his letter and give his report back to Damascus, to Sham. Abdullah bin Zubayr knows he's wicked. This is the same person who refused to go over and support Imam Ali. He knows how bad Hajjaj is, somebody who is this bloodthirsty. But now Abdullah is afraid. You know what Abdullah did? He saw thousands of people were going and now making bay'ah to the new ruler. He said, I'll go in, I'll make bay'ah to the new ruler. He's thinking, I did some services to Muawiyah, to these guys before. They'll show respect to me. He comes to the tent of Hajjaj. When he comes to the tent of Hajjaj, he says, tell them it's Abdullah. He's here to make bay'ah. He's thinking they're going to show him respect. Hajjaj says, Abdullah's here. He says, let him come in. You know what happened? When he came in, Hajjaj was writing a letter. He didn't even lift up his hand, say, oh, Jazakumullah khairan, you're here to make bay'ah. He continued writing his letter. He said, I'm here. I'm here to make bay'ah. I want to show you that I'm loyal. He knows what he's doing. He says, well, my hand's busy. If you want, you can make bay'ah to my foot. And that's what he did. That's what fear can do to somebody. Instead of making bay'ah to the hand of Ali, I make bay'ah to the foot of Hajjaj because of fear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't want to see this in anybody. Now, let me clarify something, brothers and sisters. When I'm saying that the mu'min isn't supposed to be afraid, it doesn't mean for you and I that we'll never feel a little bit of anxiety. No, sometimes we'll feel a little bit of anxiety. You can still be a mu'min, still be a muwahid, but sometimes when it comes to your responsibilities, you do feel a little bit of stress. Your hands shake a little bit. What is the line, brothers and sisters? When is it that I've done shirk billah? My emotions are not in line with Allah to the extent that I've done shirk. God told me in the Quran, don't fear them, only fear me. When is it that I cross that line? That line, brothers and sisters, is this. If my fear and my emotions are so great, it leads me to disobeying Allah. I'm so fearful, so worried, so concerned. Now this is clear. This is one of Allah's rules. I can't step up. At that stage, this is also another form of shirk. I've associated somebody with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that's the part that's really scary. Now, in order for us to feel brave, brothers and sisters, I want to give us another story. A story about the believers, a story about being brave. But in order for you and I to get brave, we need to also connect with the imam of the time. Connect with the Ahlul Bayt. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when people are going through difficulties, you might take this as a practice. Sometimes it works. You might talk to that person, that brother or sister, and say to them, now that you're in this difficult situation, which member of the Prophet's family are you close to? Who do you feel the closest to? Out of all of the Ahlul Bayt, who is the person you feel the closest to? You can connect to easily. You've spent time with. And people will tell you. If you can connect with your imam and go through life with your imam, brothers and sisters, you're capable of so much more. You're capable of so much more. You don't have any worries. You don't have any fears. Allah's given me guidance. I'm talking to my imam. By the way, the ulama tell us this. When you're doing tawassul to your imam, when you're talking to your imam, you're going through a difficult situation, they say, talk to your imam like you're talking to another human being. Before I do this task, which is difficult, I'm shaking, I'm nervous. I know Imam Mahdi's here. I'm going through life with an imam. I'm talking to the imam. I'm conversing. This is my situation. I'm nervous. Help me to be brave. Help me to do my responsibility. Talk to your imam, brothers and sisters. For some of you, it's Lady Fatima. You talk to her. For some of you, it's Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. You talk to him. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is a secret, brothers and sisters, and something we want to keep in mind, right? It's a secret. But if you can go through life like this, you can go through life without fear. I want to give you another bad example before I give you a story, okay? Another bad example. There was a woman. She was driving down the road with her husband. She's driving down the highway with her husband. It's a bad example. Her husband said, "You know what? I want a divorce." They were driving down the highway. The wife didn't say anything. She said, "You want a divorce?" She didn't say anything. She just went, put her foot a little bit more on the accelerator. The car started to go faster. The husband said, "By the way, I'm going to take the house." The wife didn't say anything. She just made the car go a little faster. He said, "I'm also taking all of our stocks and bonds." She didn't say anything. She just made the car go faster. He said, "I'm going to take the children." She didn't say anything. She just started going faster. The husband was surprised. He said, "Look, I just told you I want a divorce. I'm taking the kids. I'm taking the house. I'm taking the stocks and bonds. All you've done, you're silent. You don't say anything." The wife said, "I have all that I need." He said, "Subhanallah, what do you mean you have all that you need?" She said, "I have the airbag." So if you have, now I want to give you a true story about connecting to your imam, experiencing those miracles. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we have to feel a sense of desperation sometimes. We're talking about fear. We're talking about worry. A time when now my fear is so great, I'm tempted to break Allah's laws. But now I know I have the imam with me. I'm talking to my imam. I'm conversing with my imam. I'm telling my imam, now I need help. You can experience your miracle. I'll give you an example. Once, the tyrant of the time, his name was Nadir Shah. This is back in the day in Iran. There was a beggar. And this beggar used to beg outside the shrine of the eighth imam. He was a blind man. He was a blind man, and he would make his money. Whenever people would come, he would go and he would beg and he would get money from them. He hears a group of people are moving. He says, "Oh, now they're coming. I'll beg for some money. I'll..." Nadir Shah, this terrible tyrant, he was coming through and he sees this beggar. And the beggar comes forward. The beggar realizes it's Nadir Shah. Now he's nervous. He turns to him. He says, "You're a beggar in the shrine of Imam Ridha?" He said, "How long have you been here?" He said, "I've been here for 6 years. He said, "You've been in the company of Imam Ridha for 6 years, and you never got a cure from Imam Ridha for your blindness?" He says, "I tell you what, I'm going to make ziyara. I'm going to go into that haram for 30 minutes. When I come out of the haram, you better have gotten shifa. Otherwise, I'm going to have you killed." And he put guards to make sure the guy couldn't run away. He goes inside the haram. When he goes inside the haram, that beggar, now he starts talking to the imam, begging the imam, insisting, "Please help me. Tyrant, no solution. I need help." You know what? He got the shifa. Nadir Shah came back out. He sees now he can see. Nadir Shah said something to him. He said, "You know what? Up until now, you weren't a beggar. Up until now, you didn't feel desperate. Otherwise, you could have gotten your cure 6 years ago." So brothers and sisters, doing our responsibility, depending on the Ahlul Bayt, depending on them for help, expecting help is absolutely necessity. Now, the other thing to keep in mind is this. Allah will make the universe cooperate with you. If you're a believer, Allah will make the universe cooperate with you. Right? You don't have to worry about anything. God is on your side. I can give you one true story about this, and then after that, you can see for yourselves, inshallah, experience this. Once, the brothers in the resistance, they were going along a particular way. They were carrying out an operation. One of the brothers, the one who knew the way back, that brother became a shaheed. The brothers are stuck now. The one guy who knows the way back, he's shaheed. You know what Allah did to get the brothers back? Allah sent a bird. The bird would stand outside of the area they were, and they see the birds making noise. It's strange. The bird starts moving in a certain direction. They follow him. The bird leads them all the way back. Allah will make the world cooperate with you. All you have to do, brothers and sisters, is do your responsibility. God will assist you. God will help you. So we're not supposed to be afraid of anything. Now, the last bit. I have a question for us then. Who makes us afraid? I'll end with this. Inshallah, we'll end. Inshallah, we'll have them aside. Who is it that makes us afraid? Who wants us to fear? when it comes to our responsibilities. The Quran gives us guidance. It says, there's a story. This story is this. After the Battle of Uhud, the believers got word that the mushrikeen are planning to attack Medina. When they heard that they were planning to attack Medina, the Prophet went over, gathered the believers, and said, it's your responsibility to go over and resist. Somebody came to the believers and told the believers, don't go over, don't resist. If you do, you're going to be destroyed. God describes this person, and then he goes over and gives us a clue. He says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. He says that person, actually that's shaitan who makes his awliya afraid. Those people who make us afraid of doing our Islamic responsibilities, of standing up for ourselves, are actually shayateen. We want to be very careful about that. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.